Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. For those of you who are using the blue church Bibles, that will be found on page 573. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So far we shall read God's most holy and wonderful word.
So we continue in our series in Genesis, Genesis 19, 30 to 38. Boys and girls, you can grab your folders with the sermon worksheets. Or is there still Sunday school going on? Sunday school is still happening for those who are going to Sunday school. Genesis 19, verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you may go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Amen. Well, what comes to your mind when you think of the word stubborn? Your kids? Your workmates? Your spouse? Your pastor? What about the word sin? Sin is pretty stubborn. You fight it off, it comes back. In the home, you train your children to do something one way, and you might even discipline your children when they're going astray, and you expect you've done the job and it's all okay, only for you to be dealing with the same issues again. You are older and you thought it'd be easier, but it's still there. Sin is still there, and it's like weeds. They stubbornly return. You see that very clearly in our text today. Recently, we've been dealing with God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. and God had sent fire and brimstone from heaven, and the cities were obliterated. No one survived except Lot and his two daughters. As we saw last week, even Lot's wife got caught up in the judgment. Now, can you imagine that? You know, thunderstorms in Queensland can be enough to make people fear. But can you imagine this? Imagine if God destroyed Brisbane by fire and sulphur. Imagine if you are the only, you are amongst a few survivors. Imagine if you're in Mount Cutha and you're looking down and all you see is ash and smoke rising. Everything is burnt up. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, would that not put the fear of God into you? And if you're a believer here today, would that deliverance from that destruction not fill you with joy and renewed respect and honor for your God? However, that's not what we see in our text today. Instead of pure devotion to God, we see Sodom rear its ugly head. You see, sin is stubborn, and more stubborn than you and I might even realize. And so this is a very important passage for us today, because it helps us to understand the nature of sin all the more. Because it's sickening, it's stubborn, it's destructive. And it just highlights all the more why we need so much the grace of God every step of the way. As we saw last week, we need God to change our hearts. And hopefully as a result of this passage, we will be more, all the more desperate for that change of heart, and for that change of heart in our children, and for that change of heart in our city. Because this world can be sick at times. And no Aussie would deny that, would they? But then how's it going to change? Government policy? Better education? Dabbling in a different religion? This passage reminds us that Christ Jesus is the only hope for our nation, our only hope for us, our only hope for the generations to come. Now, before we get there, and looking at that hope that Isaiah so beautifully portrays amongst all the gloom, before we get to that hope, there's two mistakes believers can make, two mistakes you and I can make in facing the stubbornness of sin. The first mistake is this: we isolate ourselves. We know there's always more than meets the eye as Christians. We know that we're in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual forces of evil, says Ephesians 6, are wrestling for your soul and for mine, and they will not let up. And this battle then is not one we should be fighting alone. Now, of course, God is always with his people, and God was certainly with Lot. We know that. God seized Lot by the hand to save him from the destruction, and God brought Lot to safety. Lot made it to Zoar because God was with him, and praise God for his promise that he is always with you and with me. He makes a promise to you, doesn't he? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13. So God is always with us. We're never alone. But the aloneness I'm talking about here is the aloneness from Christian fellowship. I'm speaking of isolating ourselves from other believers, because this could be what's going on in verse 30. Because there we read how Lot moves from Zoar to live in a cave with his daughters. Now, considering this is the last of what we hear of Lot in Genesis, it seems a pretty sad end to his life. Now, of course, 2 Peter 2:6 makes it clear. Lot is a righteous man. Let's not forget that. However, his life doesn't exactly finish on a high note. He's reduced to living in a cave. And the question several commentators ask is this: why didn't he go back to Abraham? Good question. Because Lot has likely lost all his herds and flocks. They, along with their herdsmen, would have been destroyed. He's now a widower, having lost his wife. He's got two daughters who he could find husbands for amongst Abraham's entourage. The promised land was for all God's people. There in the promised land, God was building his church. And if you consider the size of Abraham's entourage, there are hundreds there. And hundreds who took upon themselves the sign of the covenant. And so there in the promised land, God is building his church. And it's flourishing. And wouldn't it be fitting for Lot to go and thank Abraham for his intercession? And then to join in worshiping with Abraham for his grace. But instead of a worship scene here, we have a cave scene. Why? Well, we don't know for certain. The text is not explicit about his motives. Some suggest Lot's too proud to go back. Maybe. Matthew Henry goes as far to say that Lot is experiencing God's discipline. He says this, quote, "See also in Lot what those bring themselves to at last that forsake the communion of the saints for secular advantages. They'll be beaten with their own rod," he says. That is to say, Matthew Henry is saying, he chased the world of Sodom and now he's left high and dry. What do you expect when you chase idols? Now that could be the case. It could be lots a little bit like the prodigal son went off chasing Sodom and now there he is in the cave. That could be, but the text is not completely explicit about all this. That could be a little bit negative, but it is possible actually. It is possible. Whatever the case, the picture certainly portrays a very lonely figure here, especially when we consider later in the text that it doesn't even look like his daughters love the Lord. And so we have this very lonely figure. And the rest of the Bible certainly warns believers not to isolate themselves. We are in a spiritual battle. Think of all the images the Bible uses to describe the church. Many of them highlight the intimate connection that not only we have with the Lord, but also with each other. And so the church is likened to a body. The church is likened to little stones that build a whole temple. The church is likened to a vine with all the branches connected to the vine. Boys and girls, have you experienced sitting around a fire pit? That's fun in winter. That's fun. And what happens when you take a coal out of that fire pit and you put it to the side? Remember that story? It goes out eventually, doesn't it? It's hot for a moment and then it goes out. Likewise, believers will struggle to stay spiritually strong if they isolate themselves. But you know, too many Christians, they think they can go it alone. But God says we need each other. God says it so many times. We need each other. Here's a few of the versions that it comes to us, a few of the phrases that come to us. Galatians 5:13, honor one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. There are 50 plus of these one another's in the New Testament that you can look up. The list goes on. They're not optional extras to the Christian life. They're very much needful to live effectively the Christian life. So maybe the Lord is calling you out of isolation this morning. Come out of your cave if you're in one. Some have their online church, but that's no substitute. Some have been bitten once and twice shy. But with God's help, join his people again so that you can flourish. You'll not flourish alone. For some, their family is their cave and they're missing out on the enrichment of the gifts and service of the body. Some are simply too proud to see their need for others. Whatever your situation, come out of isolation. Come out of your cave. You can even be here this morning and still be in your little cave. Because you're doing your little thing with God, but with no one else. So, the scene of a Lot by himself in the cave just reminds us of this biblical truth that we should never isolate ourselves. The second mistake people can make is they think their homes are safe from sin. Our homes are our castles. And we have indeed important callings to fulfill in our homes. They're so precious and so necessary. So necessary to fulfilling many callings God asks of husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, and so on. And so I encourage you to build strong homes, because that's generally the means by which he builds a strong church and by which he builds a strong nation. Our homes are very important. They are the engine room for this nation. They are the engine room for the church of tomorrow by God's grace. So continue the good work that you are doing. But let me remind you that our homes are not safe from sin. Look at Lot's home. He's no longer living in Sodom. He's not even living in Zoar. He's in the cave with just him and his family. But then look what happens. Look how Sodom still has a foothold. It's unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable considering the judgment of God that they've just come through. Hell has flashed before their eyes. But such is the nature of sin. You underestimate it at your peril. In verses 31 to 35, Lot's daughters plot wickedness. They no longer live in Sodom, but they've carried Sodom in their heart, and they make their father drink wine. Of course, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a glass of wine. Jesus turned water into wine, and the Bible at times even celebrates the fruit of the vine. However, the Bible does speak against drunkenness and loss of self-control. So in sin, they got their father drunk. And interestingly, faithful Noah, after a worldwide judgment, faithful Noah falls for the bottle. And here, after another judgment, someone is falling for the bottle. Lot is not as culpable, I guess, but he must take some responsibility, especially the second time around. And this drunkenness becomes the inlet for further sin. Drunkenness is an inlet for many, many sins. Beware. Beware, firstly, for offending God by getting drunk or losing your self-control, and then beware what you open yourself up to. It becomes an inlet for so many different sins in our society. Nothing's changed. You will foolishly expose yourself. Beware. Now, in this case, gross sexual immorality is committed. It was even gross by contemporary standards. Mesopotamian culture forbade it in the law of Hammurabi. And, of course, Old Testament law explicitly forbade incest. Leviticus 20. But, you know, this is what happens, doesn't it, when God is removed from culture. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature instead of the Creator, says Romans 1. You see, you take God out of the picture and you start taking your ethical cues from creation, you're going to end up with 50 shades of grey, 50 shades of grey in all sorts, aren't you? And so we see these sickening experiences back then. and repeated in our own day. Sodom's coming back with a vengeance because God has been taken out of the picture again. And what is also disturbing about this is that it happened in what's supposed to be a Christian home. This was not Lot's intention. He was a righteous man, and the sins of Sodom grieved his heart. But now we find Sodom alive in his home. So there's a few things to take note of here. First, beware of letting your guard down with your loved ones. Lot was on guard in secular society, but then he listened to his daughters and drank far too much. Your family can be the inlet of gross sin, and that can destroy your home. We don't want to be so family focused that we begin to accept or excuse the sins of our children. This can happen in many different ways. I'll just give a few examples. Through younger children. Because of sport, our children want us to compromise our Sundays sometimes. Older children. Because they live with their partner, they want us to compromise our ethics and let them sleep over. Or through our friends, they want to catch up just at the time when you need to be at church, worshiping your God and with God's people. It can happen in many ways, you see. Through close relations, we can be compromised. Our loyalty to God must always come first, even if it means family members get their noses out of joint. Too bad, because we've got a higher authority we're accountable to. As Jesus warned, a person's enemies will be those of his own household, Matthew 10. Make no mistake, he's come to bring a sword even within households. That's why when many Muslims become Christians, they've got to be on the run. There's a sword that comes into that house. Let us, in our Western context, get not so comfortable that we begin to compromise because we want to keep everybody happy. There's only one we need to keep happy. That is our God. So beware of letting your guard down with loved ones. Second, our children need the Spirit of God. Lot's family is now living outside of Sodom. Before, they were in Sodom. And maybe as a family, they were too permissive in Sodom. After all, where did his daughters get these wicked ideas from? Sodom's Snapchat? Channel 7? School friends? Their unbelieving mother? Influences do matter. Influences on your families matter. He who walks with the wise grows wise. So you might be thinking then, finally Lot is doing the right thing. His family's now out of Sodom. And now he can properly protect his family. But as we saw last week, you can leave Sodom but still take it with you in your heart. You can leave the world behind but still carry it in your heart. That's what some of the early monks forgot. They got out of society, but forgot that they carried the world in their heart still. It's another good reminder that we need the Spirit of God at work in our children. In our day, we see the ungodly world, and so we want to build walls, high walls around our family. Let's homeschool. Let's get rid of TV. Let's go Amish. Now, I'm not bagging homeschoolers. But there's a particular mentality whereby we trust our high walls to keep sin out. But it's not going to work. To put it differently, we can place too much emphasis on a change of circumstances to fix our problems. But what we really need is the powerful work of Christ. And that goes for every area of life. You don't need a new marriage partner. You need a new heart. Boys and girls, you don't need new toys. You need a new heart to be content with the toys you got. And so it goes on. You see, we don't need a new circumstance. We need a new heart. So we must look to God. That's what this text is also getting us to do again, is to look to God, to seek Him for the light that He can bring in the darkness, and the darkness that lurks in our own hearts, and the stubbornness of sin that is there. We need the light of Christ to shine and to drive it out. That's where it's bringing us. But before we get there, the final thing we see is God must bring you spiritual life, but there's still some mess to clear up at the end of this text. There's still more gloom to come in this text. It's verses 37 to 38, top it off, a sad ending to the narrative about Lot and his family. The daughters are blatant in their sin. One names their child Moab, which means from my father, and the other names her child Ben-Ami, which is more subtle, but still in the same vein. Ben-Ami means son of my people, or son of my paternal kinsman. Blatant sin by them doesn't look like good fruit from. It's not good fruit from them, and raises questions about their own hearts. And then we see that these two children become two nations. Such is the impact of sin that it's impacting nations now. And both nations, there's lots to say about the history and Israel's history with these nations, but let me just say this. Both nations come to stand for very different things to the people of God. The Moabites worshipped a fertility god and indulged in orgies, which they tried to drag the Israelites into on the way to the promised land. The king of Moab also sent Balaam to curse the Israelites. The Ammonites became known for their cruelty, not only in war, Amos 1:13, and they were also known for Molech was their god, which demanded child sacrifice. Now, God was still gracious to save people out of these nations, and you will remember Ruth, the Moabitess. So there's a good reminder, as wicked, as dark as things get, God's hands are not tied. He can work powerfully in the hearts of anybody. Anybody in your workplace, anybody on your path, no matter their background, God can powerfully work to change their heart and their life. Ruth the Moabitess was brought into the people of God. But notice that everyone else is cut off. Such is the massive impact of sin. Two whole nations affected. Now, if the story ended here, it'd be pretty dismal, wouldn't it? The judgment of God has been expressed, and yet sin continues. But praise God, this is not the end of the story, and it's not the end of your story either. These verses are not a pretty picture, and neither is the next chapter, actually. Abraham fumbles along and makes the same mistake again. Oh, what hope do we have then? Well, chapter 21 is on the horizon. Chapter 21, and there is a birth of a child, Isaac. Chapter 21 is another step in the promises of God being fulfilled. Gracious promises to step into this world of sin, to reverse the curse. Promises made from Genesis 3 and continuing on. And chapter 1's coming where this child will be raised up, Isaac, but he's not the Messiah yet. But he's another step in that direction, and he foreshadows that ultimate child. The ultimate child who will come on the scene of history to drive the gloom away. As Isaiah says, the child... it says in Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, that child who will shine in a dark world. Because don't you get tired of the news? As it continues to unveil the sin in this world, don't you get tired of sin in your own heart? And don't you think about the possibility of your children and the sins that they could get into? Frightening stuff. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ then, because through Him there is victory over sin. He makes his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He is the light in the darkness. And let's be honest, no one else can deal with this sickening problem, can they? You know, the government will throw more money at a program for you. Every other religion will tell you what you must do on the outside without dealing on what's on the inside. Your average therapeutic counselor will listen to you but not dare convict you. Addictions will provide a very short-term escape for you, but you'll be back in this cruddy world before you know it. So where is their hope? Where is their healing? Where is their forgiveness? Where is their light in such a dark world? Well, Jesus Christ, I am the light of the world, he says. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you're not a believer here this morning and you want to be set free from Sodom, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he will set you free. He will give you a new heart. He will forgive your sins. He is the sin destroyer. And he will make you right with God because he will receive in himself the wrath you deserve for your sin. If you're a believer, seek Jesus Christ all the more because it's through his power that we overcome sin. It's going to be through his power that our children will overcome sins in their life. If the Son shall set you free and shall set your children free and your grandchildren free, they'll be free indeed. Now, of course, it doesn't happen all at once as believers. Our sanctification is a process, but it means more and more will be transformed into his likeness. And more sin has been driven out, and more hearts are being renewed. Isn't that what we want? Desire it all the more as you see and sometimes despair over what's in there and what's out there. Desire all the more the work of Christ. Desire it all the more for your children. It's our only hope. There's something we've learned from our passage today. It's that sin is stubborn and destructive. If you make a truce with the Sodom left in your heart, you're asking for a lot of trouble and you might just end up in a cave. It's like neglecting the service to your car, a car service. Eventually something will pop. You keep holding on to sin, something will pop. Earnestly seek the power of Christ. Be zealous for your heart to be changed. How? Well, obviously it's not going to zap and it's just not going to automatically happen just like that. Spend much time with Christ in his word. He gives us the means by which we can know him and delight in him and have our hearts in tune with him. Spend much time in the means of grace and bring your children to the means of grace again and again and again. Never tire of soaking in the means of grace yourself and for your children. There's nothing more precious that you could give them. Be zealous for them, for the generations to come. Be zealous for this church. Be zealous for this nation by seeking Christ all the more. And immerse yourself in the fellowship of God's people. Not technically a means of grace, but nevertheless a means by which God blesses us. And so in conclusion, sin is stubborn, but through Jesus we have victory over it. Be strong in him. And as Paul prays for the Colossians, so let us pray for one another. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May you be strengthened all the more. Amen.